Good morning. We greet y'all in Christ's name this morning. Henry mentioned about a well-done message, and I had to think, you know, who enjoys eating a steak that's well done? You know, they tend to be dry and boring and such like. But as I was sitting back there listening to particularly what Brother Lewis was mentioning about prayer, and I had to wonder, you know, prayer, as common as that is, do we need to listen to some more about prayer? Because that's exactly what I've chosen to speak about this morning is about prayer. And so something that I've thought about, you know, quite a bit already is, you know, we've probably heard maybe hundreds, if not thousands, of messages about prayer. I mean, what could we possibly talk about in terms of prayer? I'm curious, how many of you have already struggled with having a vibrant prayer life? I'd like to see hands, okay? How many of you still struggle with having a vibrant prayer life? Okay. So that's why we have messages about prayer. Something that is so common, and yet so many people struggle with. At least I do. You know, we could say prayer is a bit odd. It's a bit peculiar. I mean, we're just basically speaking words into space, right? Like lifting words into the sky. And we expect something or someone out there is going to listen when we pray, when we speak. How many of you have already dozed off when you pray? Okay. How many of you gotten distracted? Yes, we get distracted. It's like gnats flying around on a summer night. You know, your thoughts tend to zig and zag and zig again, right? The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we do know that prayer is effective. It availeth much coming from a righteous man. Just reading a couple quotes here, it says, prayer should be the key of the day and the lock of the night, by George Herbert. Someone else says, if you only pray when you're in trouble, you're in trouble. Someone else said, or John Bunyan says, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. Corrie Ten Boom says, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Think which gets used the most. Prayer is the world's greatest wireless connection. I like that. You know, when we get to a place and they have free Wi-Fi, right? A free wireless connection. And we like that, right? Someone else once said that if you want to bring your family together, just turn the Wi-Fi off at your house, and they all come together. How is it for us? How is that Wi-Fi connection that we have with God? You know, it's like something that is always there. You know, when you make a phone call, you call someone, and the connection is not there until that person answers the phone. But our wireless connection with God, it's always there. It's sort of like a two-way, or a CB, if you will. You talk into it, and the other person, it's right there. And so the channel stays open. You don't hang up the phone when you have prayer or when you're finished with prayer. A lot of the inspiration for what I'm to share is a book written by Max Lucado. It's called Before Amen. And I was really blessed with that, and simply because of the attitude that Max himself has and the struggles that he has with prayer. You know, Max refers himself to himself as a recovering prayer wimp. And he talks about how that some people really excel in prayer. You know, have you heard some people, they can give these long prayers, drawn out prayers. And many of them are beautiful prayers. He says some people excel in prayer. They can virtually inhale heaven and they exhale God. They are the SEAL Team 6 of intercession. They would rather pray than sleep. But for some of us, we sleep when we pray. I remember as a young boy sitting in the pews with Pop, and we'd have maybe a Sunday evening, a visiting minister or something, and you know, after the message, you'd kneel for prayer. And I always liked the long prayers because you can get a little snooze time. And then the rustling of shoes, and that was your wake-up call. But anyway, it's like, you know, when you go to sleep and you pray and you doze off, you know, why is that? Is the devil able to induce sleepiness to you when you pray? You know, I don't think the devil enjoys to see a Christian pray, right? Can he bring about distractions? Max calls the people, you know, these prayer warriors, they belong to the PGA, the Prayer Giants Association. And he says, I, on the other hand, am a card-carrying member of the PWA, the Prayer Wimps Anonymous. And so we can all relate with that probably. And so perhaps we're not anonymous anymore. And I had to think, you know, can we relate to that? You know, it's not that we don't pray. We all pray some, right? When the money runs out before the month does. You know, when there's a lump that is deemed to be malignant. You know, we all pray for different situations that come into our life. Maybe when the unborn baby hasn't kicked in a while. We all pray some. But wouldn't we all like to pray more, to pray better, to pray with deeper, to pray stronger, with more fire, more fervency? Would we like to take our prayer to the next level? And yet we have children to feed, there's bills to pay, deadlines to meet. And then we have this schedule, this calendar that we have, you know, always something going, seems like. We want to pray, but when? And we all have our checkered history with prayer. We have unmet expectations. We have unanswered requests. And God, to some, is the ultimate heartbreaker. He jilted me once, but not twice. There was once a customer that came to the shop just here a while back, and he was buying some piece of handheld equipment. And he talked about how that this other business that he does not go into, and he mentioned how that they had jilted him out of a couple dollars. And he said it wasn't much, but he said it's the principle behind it, and he is not going back. And I had to wonder, is that how we use God at times? You know, God doesn't hold up his end of the bargain. We pray and pray, and God just doesn't seem to answer. We end up with unmet expectations, unmet desires. Things don't play out the way that we pray and the way that we think they should play out, and our desires go unanswered. I'd like to come back to addressing that some more later on, but for now, because of that, perhaps prayer becomes a peculiar piece of puzzle. We are not the first to struggle with prayer. If you look at the sign-up sheet for Prayer 101, you will see some familiar names. You'll see the apostles. Peter, James, and John. All those names will be listed there. When one of the Jesus' disciples requested, "Lord, teach us to pray," none of the others objected. Have you ever thought about it? None of the others walked off and said, "Why another lesson on prayer? I've got it figured out." None of them objected to it. No one said, "Hey, I have prayer figured out." The first followers of Jesus needed prayer guidance. And have you thought of this? The only tutorial that they ever requested was the one on prayer. "Lord, teach us to pray." There were other things that they could have requested. They could have requested how to multiply bread, how to still a storm, or how to give a speech. They could have asked him how to raise someone from the dead, or how to vacate a cemetery, if you will. But not once do we find that. But they did request, "Lord, teach us to pray." In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And so perhaps their interest had something to do with the promises that Jesus attached to prayer. Have you ever thought of that? There are different promises that Jesus attached to it. In Matthew 7:7, he says, "Ask and it shall be given to you." Matthew 21:22, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Look at these promises here. Jesus never attached such power to other endeavors. He never once said, "Plan and it shall be done to you," or "Plan and it shall be given to you." You will get anything you work for in life. Those words are not in the Bible. But he said, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." And that's in John chapter 15, verse 7. Jesus gave stunning prayer promises, and he set a powerful example as well. Jesus prayed before he ate. He prayed for children. He prayed for the sick. He prayed with thanks. He prayed with tears. He made the planets and shaped the stars, and yet he prayed. He is Lord of the angels, commander of the heavenly host, and yet he prayed. He is co-equal with God. He is the exact representation of the Holy One, and yet he took time to pray. He devoted himself to prayer. He prayed in the desert. He prayed in the garden, in the cemetery. You would think, you know, Jesus, as perfect as he was, you know, why did he need to pray? In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, "In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." I wonder what Jesus' friends all went through. Where's Jesus? Where did he go to this time? We can't find him. You know, usually when someone sort of disappears, we wonder, you know, maybe our children, we wonder what trouble did they get into. But Jesus, he disappeared and he went off to pray. In fact, it says here, it says in verse 36, "Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you." Jesus would even disappear for a whole night of prayer. In one occasion in Mark chapter 6, verse 30. In Mark chapter 6, verse 30, Jesus could have possibly had one of the most stressful times of his ministry, if you will. Number one, the death message came that John the Baptist was killed. Maybe I'll just turn to Mark chapter 6. In verse 29, it says, "And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up the corpse and laid it in a tomb." And this was John the Baptist's disciples, I think. And then in the next verse, it talks about the apostles gathered themselves unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had been taught. And then Jesus said unto them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." And so even Jesus is saying, come apart, you know, let's take some time off, if you will. And, you know, probably heard about John the Baptist as well. You know, how many times when you hear that, you get the news of, you know, maybe someone died of a family or a loved one or whatever. And you can just feel the life is just squeezed out of you. You don't feel like doing anything. You know, you just need to take some time to process things and to think things through. And maybe that's what Jesus had in mind to do here, to retreat with his disciples. And yet thousands of people followed him. And Jesus, being, you know, probably grief-stricken, he spent the day teaching and healing people. And when he discovered that the people had nothing to eat, he multiplied the bread and fish. And so in a matter of a few hours, he battled sorrow, stress, demands, and needs. And so you could say he deserved a good night's rest, right? I just need to get off and sleep a while. What did he do? When the evening came, in verse 45, it says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent the people away. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." So think about it. He needed to go to a place to pray. Look at how important prayer was to Jesus. But apparently it was the correct choice, because a powerful storm exploded over the Sea of Galilee that night. And so Jesus, the disciples were in trouble. They were far off from land. And so Jesus coming down out of the mountain, I don't know what it was like for him. You know, he probably just came to the sea and he just kept on going. It was probably just like a walk through the park, if you will. And maybe the storm to him was just like a spring breeze. You know, was it stormy to Jesus and his surroundings? I'm not sure how it was for him. But the disciples were in trouble and they were fighting heavy waves. And then Jesus, at 3 a.m, Jesus came toward them walking on water. Jesus ascended the mountain depleted, and he reappeared invigorated. Do you think the disciples made the prayer power connection? Lord, teach us to pray like that. Teach us to find strength in prayer, to banish fear in prayer, to defy storms in prayer, to come off the mountain of prayer with the authority of a prince. How many of you have faced angry waves and the disciples faced angry waves and a watery grave. You, on the other hand, what do you face? We might face angry clients or a turbulent economy. We wonder what's going to happen next. Raging seas of stress and sorrow. We see all the things that's going around with COVID and all those things. What is our response? Do we come, Lord, teach us to pray? And so when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, what did he do? He gave them a prayer. He did not give them a lecture on prayer. He didn't give them a doctrine of prayer. He just gave them a quotable, repeatable prayer. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1 through 4, and it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he sees one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And in verse 2, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in earth, so as in heaven, so in earth. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that's where that prayer ends, in the account in Luke. Could we use the same when we say, Jesus, teach us to pray? And Max brought out that, you know, in all the studies that he did, if you would take all the prayers of the Bible and you would distill them down into one simple prayer, and this is his prayer. And he said he has used this prayer many times. And I like for us, I'm going to say it, and then I like for us to say it together. But it's very simple. It's simply this. Father, you are good. I need help. Heal me and forgive me. They need help. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like for you to repeat after me. Father, you are good. I need help. Heal me and forgive me. They need help. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's actually thank you, period, and then in Jesus' name, amen. And so, as you begin your morning, when you wake up, it's Father, you are good, right? He's good all the time. As you go to work, as you mow the lawn, as you milk the goats, feed the chickens, chase the pigs, I need help. All of us need help, right? As you wait in the grocery line, they need help. And he says, keep this prayer in your pocket, if you will, or mentally, and throughout the day, as those lines of communication stay open. You know, he is just a breath away, if you will. God is right there. Jesus is right there. When we start talking, he's right there. He listens. You know, prayer for most of us is not a matter of a month-long retreat or an hour of meditation. You know, sometimes we get the ideas. We get up in the morning and we pray. We turn on this channel communication and we give our however many minutes of prayer. We turn it off and then we go about our day's work. You know, before we get to bed, we kneel, we open that channel up again, we pray, we close it, and then we sleep. That's not really what prayer in God intended prayer to be. That line stays open all the time. And so prayer is a conversation with God while driving to work, while waiting for an appointment, before interacting with a client. Prayer can be that internal voice that directs the external action. This much is sure, God will teach you to pray. Don't think for a minute that he is standing back with his arms crossed, you know, sort of glaring at you with a scowl, trying to, you know, wait for you to get your prayer life together. That's not who God is. In fact, just the opposite. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, he says, Behold, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. I will eat with you, and you will eat with me. And that's in Revelation 3:20. Jesus waits on the porch. He stands on the threshold. He taps and he calls. He waits for you to open the door. To open the door or to pray is to open the door. Prayer is the hand of faith on the door handle of your heart, the willing pull, and the happy welcome to Jesus. Come in, O King, come in. Come on in. The kitchen is messy, but come on in. I didn't clean up, but come on in. I'm not much of a conversationalist, but come on in. We speak, he listens, and we speak and he listens. And then he speaks and we listen. This is prayer in its purest form. God changes his people through such moments. And yes, he is changing me as well. And as Max says, I am a prayer wimp, but a recovering prayer wimp. Not where I long to be, not where I was. And I had to wonder, you know, why are coffee shops so popular nowadays? You know, people talk about going to a coffee shop. What's with a coffee shop? Anyone? Why is a coffee shop different from some other shop or whatever? One of the primary reasons coffee shops have become so popular over the last decade is their relaxed and open feel. The coffee shop offers a uniquely calm atmosphere where people can gather together with friends to catch up over coffee, have a relaxed lunch with family, or focus on work in a relaxed environment. And so it's about the environment, right? It's a relaxing, it's not a stressful environment, a coffee shop is. But you know, that's the environment that God desires to have with each one of you. Think of Adam and Eve, the relationship that he had with them. That's what he wants with you. He doesn't want this, you know, high stress. You know, God wants to de-stress us, right? He doesn't want to add more stress. We come to him to de-stress, if you will. And so we invite God into our world and he walks in. But not just that, he also brings a bunch of gifts, right? We enjoy when people come in and, you know, they bring maybe a little gift or something. But he brings a bunch of joy, patience, and all those things that we're looking for, all those things that we're desperately wanting, the voids that are in our life. He comes in with gifts and he fills all of that. So now, anxieties come, but they don't stick. Prayers surface and then depart. Regrets land on the windshield, but then comes the wiper of prayer. The devil still hands me stones of guilt, but I turn and give them to Christ. I'm completing, Max saying here now, I'm completing my sixth decade, yet I'm wired with energy. I'm happier, healthier, and more hopeful than I have ever been. Struggles come for sure, but so does God. Prayer is not a privilege for the pious, not the art of a chosen few. Prayer is simply a heartfelt conversation between God and his child. And so God wants to come and talk to you, each one of you. We just need to open the door. In Matthew 6, verse 6, he says, in verse 5, he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners, synagogues, where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get, in a different translation here. But he says, when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, pray to your Father in private, and then your Father who sees everything will reward you. And so now let's talk just a little bit about expectations and desires. You know, expectations and desires are a beautiful thing, right? We all have them. And we pray for those things, and yet it doesn't happen. To have a dream, let alone seeing it fulfilled, creates a feeling in your heart that is essential for a meaningful life. To have desires is to have a heart that is alive. We need to have desires. If you feel nothing, if you hope for nothing, if you never have a dream, it probably means you have lost your heart and passion for life. So if your heart, if you don't feel anything, no stirrings, dream, desires, or anything like that, I would say get some. You probably lost something. And God wants to feel that. To have desires is to have a heart that is alive. But how do we maintain joy when we have unmet expectations? The Bible says in Proverbs 13:12, he says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life." Everyone who dares to be honest knows deep down there are strong desires in our hearts. You know, people want to do great things. Someone might want to invent a cure for cancer. Or maybe just, you know, maybe it's to just simply go through life and to have a family, to be a mom or a dad or whatever. Those are also great things, by the way. Or maybe to simply make enough money to provide for your family. You know, those are all good things to have, good desires to have. But we know that when those desires go unmet for too long, it's totally understandable for someone to begin to lose heart. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Although it is understandable, God does not make it excusable. Because he also says in Proverbs, he says, "Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." That's in Proverbs 4:23. So we have these facts that we have to make sense of. It's good to have desires. And we know that desires that don't get met makes the heart sick, right? In life, there will be many desires that go unmet. And God expects us to guard our hearts so that they don't get sick. So our heart does not get sick. And so those two facts seem to be on an unavoidable collision course at some point. And so, and it's going to cause us to fail and to lose heart. The Bible says that God must reign over all of our desires, including our unmet expectations. And so many people put up an impenetrable wall around our desires because we want to avoid a broken heart, right? So we think to guard our hearts means to starve our hearts of dreams. But God does not instruct us to guard our heart of all desires. He instructs us to guard our hearts so that our desires are placed in the correct place. That is ultimately the key right there. It's in 1 John 5, chapter 21. He says, "Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts." We need to have dreams, and we all deal with unmet expectations, but they have to be put in the right place. And that place, we give them to God, and then we will guard our hearts through that. And then quickly in Luke chapter 18, as we think of prayer, you know, we think, what does prayer do for you? What does it do for me? And we think of what our nation is going through. And we think, well, could there be a revival? You know, we pray for a revival among our nation. But this verse was already touched upon in Sunday school, but I like to read a couple verses in Luke 18. It talks about the two men, a publican and a Pharisee, went up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And then in verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let's all say that together. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That, in a nutshell, is what God wants from each one of us. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then he says in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That is the revival that God is looking for. You know, we think of the revivals in the past, the revival in Wales, you know, that spanned for generations. I don't know what God's timing is for a revival like that, but I can tell you, if we do this in verse 14, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He says, this man went to his house justified. In Psalm 91:15, God says, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Isaiah 65:24, and it shall come to pass that when they shall call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. And so again, the prayer is, Father, you are good. I need help. Heal me and forgive me. They need help. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. So all we have to do is, Jesus is knocking. It's not a question of, you know, well, he's not, you know, where is he? He does want to come in. All we have to do is open the door and he will come in. We welcome him in and let the conversation begin. Okay, let's